remain here and watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that as we read of the story of your son's suffering, Lord, we also read of our redemption. Help us to understand, Lord, who Jesus is and who we are in this story. Help us to gain a sense, Lord, of his tremendous sufferings, Lord, so that we can have a equal hope in the tremendous glory and grace that we are given through it. We give you all the praise and glory in your son's name we pray. Amen. The song that we just sang and the scripture that we just read give us insight into the darkest night of Jesus' life. During the next day, then in the narrative, he will experience trial and torture and death. But on this night, he has experienced the horror of what is to come. He is facing death, facing what will come. He is seeing what's going to be happening. And it's stopping him in his tracks. And if you think about why this story is in here, it's a testament to the historicity or the historical accuracy of the Bible that this story even exists in the Gospels. It's in all four Gospel accounts. Yet this was kind of an unheard of testament to make about any leader or ruler or prospective king in the ancient world. In the ancient world, you would never concede that a ruler or a leader or a king or a prophet was weak. That would be the last thing you'd say. I mean, if you look at ancient documents, ancient testaments to past kings, you will never see one word of fear, one word of, you know, desperation or sadness or worry. Never. These were always portrayed as triumphant heroes that were superior to negative emotions. And the disciples could have portrayed Jesus that way, but they didn't intentionally. They could have, and it would have changed the whole gospel story. But this story was significant and essential enough to all of them that they all remembered it in their accounts. They all put it in the gospel accounts. The gospel writers would have never included this because it would be disturbing to people's faith to hear that their universal king and ruler suffered these kind of emotions and fears and worries. But they included it because it happened. And so that's why we can look at this story and go, wow, this is, you know, the Bible is not just kind of a fantasy. It's not a myth. It's not just a story. It records real history. And especially in this story, we can see that this story would have not been written down unless it happened, unless it was true. And we see that it was written down in all four Gospels because it reveals something essential about Jesus. There is something essential here in this passage about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do, and something so essential that if we don't get it, we don't get Jesus. That if we don't understand what this passage is trying to tell us about God, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss what we're doing here. We're going to miss it in our prayers. We're going to miss it in the Christian life. We're going to be worshiping another God, not Jesus Christ. It's that important to understand what this is saying about Jesus Christ here. And we see it saying two things about Jesus. It talks about his suffering, which is an aspect of his humanity, and talks about his obedience to the Father. And these are essential aspects of who our Lord is and what he's done. And so this morning, we're going to kind of delve into the darkness of this passage and what it says about the darkness Jesus experienced and what that means about Jesus' mission and his person. And also, we see in this passage that as Jesus is experiencing these things, he illustrates who he is, but he also is teaching the disciples. There's this whole part in the end, and we just read it, where the disciples are constantly sleeping. You know, it's kind of the famous aspect of this passage where the disciples, three times Jesus comes, and three times they're sleeping. And we notice that in the midst of it, Jesus doesn't, punish them. He doesn't chide them, but he gently teaches them. So we see here that there's a message about Christ here, but there's also a message about the church here. How do we respond to suffering? We learn from Jesus' suffering and temptation how to respond to our own suffering and temptation that we will experience it as followers of Christ. So today we're going to look at both aspects of this story so that we can more deeply appreciate who Christ is and also more deeply appreciate how Christ is calling us to live in a world that often is stormy, often there's struggles, and often there is pain and suffering, and how do we respond to those faithfully. So we begin with Christ's humanity, and we can see this so very clearly in this passage. This passage would have occurred right after the last story that we read last week. If you were here last week, we talked about the Passover meal. And we talked about what that meant about the betrayal of the disciples and our betrayal, and also the blessing that we see through the Lord's Supper narrative. And this story would have happened right after that meal. So the end of that meal would have been the sacrifice of the lamb and the eating of the lamb. And after that would have happened, they went out from the place they were eating. It would have been around 9 or 10 in the evening. And they went to this olive grove called Gethsemane. So it wasn't a garden, as kind of like the botanical gardens are. It was an olive grove where they were, you know, growing olives. And at the very entrance to the olive grove, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, you stay here. Stay here, watch, pray. And he invited three to come with him, Peter, James, and John. And if you've been with us through this whole series on encounters with Jesus, you know that we talked about James and John just about a month ago and about how they wanted to be the first. They wanted to be in front. They wanted to be the chief of staff of Jesus' kingdom. And now Jesus brings them to the front, but they have a whole different task ahead of them than leading. They have the task of being with Jesus in the midst of his struggle. And we see as Jesus walks into that olive grove that he becomes incredibly troubled. It says in our passage that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then Jesus said to James and Peter and John, he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." So here we see that Jesus saw something that just stopped him in his tracks. He saw something that, you know, just shook him to the core. Never before in the gospel narrative do we see Jesus struggling this much. Always in all the other stories in the gospel narrative, we see Jesus as strong, unshakable. You know, Jesus meets with Satan in the desert, unshakable. You know, Jesus encounters the worst of human need, lepers, blind people, people who just died, children suffering, unshakable. You know, Jesus encounters demons, unshakable. Even when people are betraying him in the Passover feast, unshakable. But now Jesus is shaken. He is shaken to the core. It says in our passage that he was sorrowful and troubled. The word sorrowful actually is a very interesting word because it means it's the same word that the biblical narrative would say to describe depression. It describes extreme emotional distress. So in our passage, Jesus was depressed. Isn't that interesting to think that Jesus, the Son of God, was depressed. And then the words get more and more harsh after this word. So the next word is troubled. In Greek, to be troubled means to be intensely afraid of something. The other word that's used for this in the gospel accounts is the word for horror. So it's this sense that Jesus saw something that brought up a sense of horror for him. You know, it'd be like if you see something like an accident where someone got hurt, or like an act of violence, or just something so just overwhelmingly kind of crazy or scary that it just like evoked this deep feeling of horror in you. That's what Jesus was feeling here. And we see that out of that depression and horror, he felt this overwhelming sorrow to the point that he felt the life being crushed out of him. He felt no hope at all for anything in his life. That's what Jesus was feeling as he came into the garden. And we're going to talk about why Jesus felt that way in just a few minutes when we talk about his obedience. But firstly, we're going to talk about what his feelings tell us about God. It's our confession throughout the ages from the Apostles' Creed on and before that, that Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% God, not kind of God, not appearing to be God, not given superhero powers like Superman, not like a Greek myth, a God kind of bestowing powers on a human being. As we talked about this summer in the Apostles' Creed, he is fully 100% God. So that's the testimony about who Jesus is, 100% God. But also we have this alternate testimony about Jesus that he's 100% human as well. Not kind of human, not just a little bit human, but fully human. And this is something, if you've been in church, you've heard this before. You've heard this probably 100 times if you've been in church for a long time. You know, and this be like, yeah, of course, Pastor Chris, I know this about Jesus. But we can know something and not really know it. We can know the knowledge of it, but not know what it really means to us. And that's what this passage is inviting us to really ponder. What does it really mean that Jesus was a human being and fully, fully suffered? Suffered depression, like so many of us at times suffer. Suffered deep, deep sorrow that I know many of you have experienced. Suffered fear and anxiety like many of us go through every single day. Jesus felt those things, not just kinda, not just a little bit, but fully. Fully as we experience them, because he is 100% human. And that is the picture of God we get in the scriptures. You know, even if you've been in church for a long time, or if you're here for the first time, or you're not sure what you believe, we all have a picture of God. And we can have this picture of God that is so radically different from the picture of God we have in the Bible. And even we can transpose our beliefs about God on the Bible. Even though we believe in Jesus, we believe something, you know, not Christ-centered about Jesus. You know, I think for many of us, we have this picture of God as angry. God's got a big frown on his face, and he's pointing at you and saying, you have sinned. You are wrong. You are not good enough. And we try and we try, but we just can never get that frown off God's face. You know, every one good thing we do two bad things, and we're like, oh, I'm never going to make it. I know a lot of us have that feeling about God. I mean, I had it all growing up. It's kind of one of those things that I've, through the years, had to tear off my understanding of Jesus, because when I became a Christian, I just put that understanding of God onto the God I was learning about in the scriptures. It's like, oh yeah, God doesn't really love me. Of course he doesn't. God doesn't fully really care for me because I've sinned this week. You know, so he can't fully love me. And I think we carry that. Even when we look at Jesus, we can have this picture of Jesus as like this fully kind of just pristine, emotionless person, you know, kind of like a like the Buddha, just sitting serenely, you know, past all emotion, past all trials, fully serene in himself. And those are just pictures of God. When you have them, we're called just to destroy them. You're called just to shatter those things and walk all over them, because that is not the picture of God we have here. We have God who is fully God in Jesus Christ, but fully human. So knows everything about you. Knows, you know, God who got up grumpy in the morning. That's Jesus. A God who, you know, didn't have lunch and got hungry in the afternoon. That's Jesus. You know, a God who lost his friends and was sad. That's Jesus. You know, a God who wept over, you know, the suffering of others, who wept with them. That's Jesus. Jesus was angry like us. Jesus was frustrated like us. Jesus experienced all those things, and that's something we know. If you've been here for a while, it's something you know, but it's something we also don't always know, because it's something that always doesn't bring comfort to us in the midst of trials. That's a sign that we didn't fully receive Jesus. When we're not really fully, when we sinned and we need forgiveness, we look at God as the angry God again. Or we are struggling and we don't feel any comfort in God. We've forgotten who Jesus is. Jesus knows. Jesus has been there. He's experienced the worst of what everyone in this room has experienced. He's experienced it more than you. And this is essential for us, because if God in Jesus Christ was not fully human and fully suffered, then he cannot fully save us. That is what's essential about Christ's humanity, is that he cannot save us if he doesn't know us. You know, just think about that for a second. You can't really love someone in your life, whether it's a girlfriend, boyfriend, spouse, family member, someone on the street. You can't love them unless you really get to walk in their shoes for a bit. You can't really know someone and care about someone until you thought about, what are they feeling? What might they be going through? What might they be struggling with? And when we begin to ask those questions about another person, then we actually have a lot of compassion for them. Just try that this week with someone that you have no kind of kindness towards, that you don't think any good thing about. Just try that. Try going, what are they going through? What could they be struggling with? What could they be needing right now? What are they wanting right now? What are their hopes and desires and dreams and things like that? And you will start to care about them. Start praying for those things for that person, that they're able to get those things and find those things and be fulfilled, and you will begin to think differently about that person because you're beginning to love them. That's what love is. And so that's what Jesus does for us. God makes us, God sustains us, and in Jesus Christ, God knows us fully. Comes down, walks in our shoes, gets to know everything about us. It says in Hebrews that we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Now that word empathize in Hebrews is a word that has to do with feeling something in your gut, like feeling it in your small intestine. Like when we talk about like, oh, that hit me in the gut. It's like if we really felt it, right? It really hit us. It really kind of made an impression on us. And that's what our weakness does for Jesus. He feels it in the gut because he's experienced it. So our God is able to empathize with us, is able to walk in our shoes, is able to have compassion on us because he feels deeply what we're going through, because he knows it. And so God can't really save us unless he knows us. And that's the testimony of Jesus, that he loves you more than you love yourself. He loves you more than you feel like you deserve, because God knows you from the inside out. He knows everything about you and still chooses to love you. So that's what we learn about Christ's humanity, that it's essential that Christ is human, because if he's not human, he can't fully be our representative. He can't stand in our place before God. So that's the first truth about what his emotions say about who he is. But now we are going to look to why he was so distressed in the first place. Why was Jesus so distressed? Why did what he saw in the garden shock the very unshockable Son of God? What did he see? What did he see that shocked him so much? And we can see this in Jesus' prayer. Jesus says repeatedly in the garden, as he's praying to God, "My Father," and the word for Father here is Abba. "Abba, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So firstly, we see this intimacy here. The word Abba is the most intimate kind of Hebrew word you can use for to call your father. It's what Jesus used when he talked to God the Father over and over again in the scriptures. It is a word that implies intimacy and love and care. So he uses this word in confusion, Abba, can this cup be taken from me? And the cup is what scared him. The cup that he's describing is what shocked him and stopped him.